Thank you, Ed. Please be seated. And once again, before we open our copies of the Scripture to study the Word of God together, I would ask if you would please bow your heads with me as we ask for the Lord's help and illumination. Father, we are grateful to you for this chance once again in the schedule of our week to set this time aside according to your command to keep the day holy, that we would come, that we would worship you, that our hearts would be filled with a sense of your incredible love and mercy that's directed toward us, your power, your great glory, that we would come to this time in our service where we are able to open this book that contains a record of your hand working in the lives of your people, that this is the history of the church in particular, and as such, Lord, it's our history. We are Abraham's posterity, that we who have come to you in faith, believing that you are the saving God, that we are his children. And because of that, we believe these words, this history is our history. These words are our words. And so we look to you, Lord, to help us to understand these things, that you would open our minds to them, that you would open our eyes and our ears to them, in order that we might see and hear and behold wonderful things in your mighty word. We pray, Father, that what is dark you would make light. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. As we continue studying through this concept, this topic of the covenant of grace that God made with men, I would ask you to turn in your Bibles with me to Matthew 24. This morning, I'd like to focus our attention in particular on verses 29 and following, and we'll pick up right in verse 29. For time's sake, this is Jesus' Olivet discourse, a sermon, if you will, that he preached to his faithful gathered around him there on the Mount of Olives. And in verse 29, he says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn this parable from the fig tree. When its branch has already become tender and puts forth leaves, you know that summer is near. So you also, when you see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Assuredly, I say to you, this generation will by no means pass away till all these things take place. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. So here we see Jesus emphasizing what has preceded this by saying, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. What we have here, what we can see very clearly, is decreation language. It's the opposite of what we heard and read in Genesis, in the first two or three chapters of Genesis. This is a decreation of the universe. Instead of bringing these orbs, these celestial bodies into existence, which would give light to all of his creation, which would be those powers in heaven that ruled over all of the rest of creation, establishing for us time and seasons and weeks and months and years and so on and so forth, we see the opposite of that. It's a deconstruction. It's the opposite of the good things we see in God bringing these orbs of light into creation to crown and bless our days. This language Jesus used with the intent that it would produce a measure of alarm in the hearts of his hearers. It was meant to gain their attention of a coming cataclysmic calamity. A calamity of a nature that would shake the people of Israel to their core. That it would shake their core beliefs. It would shake the core of their identity. It would shake the core, the center of their city. It would shake the core of everything they were as Jews. This catastrophe, this cataclysm, Jesus says, it's imminent, it's near, it's even at the doors. He was warning his friends. He was trying to prepare their hearts. If a catastrophe falls on us suddenly, it's much more difficult to deal with than something that we can see has been coming for a long while. When we can look down the road and we can see a thing coming, we can prepare for it. We're better prepared mentally than when a thing comes upon us all of a sudden. And that's what Jesus is trying to do. He's warning his friends. He's warning his disciples in order to make them realize the extent, the nature of this cataclysm. It's going to be like nothing they've ever seen before. And so he uses this powerful language of decreation. Where were you on September 11th, 2001, when the World Trade Centers were attacked by Muslim terrorists? We all remember exactly where we were on that day. Our lives were so shaken. If you recall, it was a beautiful sunny day. But it was as if for us the sun ceased to shine. We felt a sudden darkness descend on us, an alarm. We had no idea what's going on. When is this going to end? First, we see one jet plow into the Trade Center, and as we're gaping, gasping at what we've just witnessed, we watch as another one plows into the Trade Center. And then we begin to hear these reports coming in. And we're not sure what's right, what's wrong. We hear the Pentagon being under attack. We hear of another jet somewhere over the skies of Pennsylvania being attempted to be taken over by terrorists. We hear all this stuff. We're not sure what to make of it immediately. We want to know, where is my wife? Where is my husband? Where is my son? Where is my daughter? I want to call my mother. I want to call my brother. We couldn't believe what we were hearing. Should I come home from work? Should I go grab my children from school? Is it safe to even go out? I just read a book by Rocky McKelvin. He is a Christian guy, a guide, a fishing and hunting guide in Alaska. And he tells of what took place there in Alaska. He said over 800 hunters were left stranded without any means of communication in remote locations throughout Alaska. They had no idea what was going on. They had no means to communicate. All they knew is that on the day they were to be picked up, the pilot never showed. Who even knew where they were at except a pilot? What is going on here? Can you imagine the alarm, the apprehension, the sense of dread? Our world was rocked. A day, even as Roosevelt said of the attack on Pearl Harbor, a day that will live in infamy. And it has. Every September 9th, 10th, and 11th, we watch as it's recounted for us on the television. The incredible surprise. The incredible sense of what in the world is going on. And so we have some measure, some sense of what's going on here as Jesus tells his disciples, this is coming. That at the end of the tribulation, the universe, the world as they know it, is going to collapse. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. The lights would go out. Those heavenly lights are spoken of in Genesis 1 as signs that govern the world, that the sun God gave to rule over the day, the moon and the stars he gave to rule over the night. And later on, we see throughout the scriptures, these heavenly lights are used to speak of earthly authorities and governors. And we see that God would move in judgment numerous times against people, most often his own people. And this same world ending, deconstructing language would be used. Look with me at Isaiah 13, if you would, please. Beginning in verse 9. This is referring to that prophecy regarding the fall of Babylon when the Medes would come in. It took place in 539 B.C. Behold, the day of the Lord comes, cruel with both wrath and fierce anger, to lay the land desolate, and he will destroy its sinners from it. For the stars of heaven and their constellations will not give their light. The sun will be darkened in its going forth, and the moon will not cause its light to shine. I'll punish the world for its evil and the wicked for their iniquity. I will halt the arrogance of the pride and will lay low the haughtiness of the terrible. I will make a mortal more rare than fine gold, a man more than the golden wedge of Ophir. Therefore I will shake the heavens and the earth will move out of her place in the wrath of the Lord of hosts and in the day of his fierce anger. It shall be as the hunted gazelle and as a sheep that no man takes up. Every man will turn to his own people and everyone will flee to his own land. Everyone who is found will be thrust through and everyone who is captured will fall by the sword. Their children also will be dashed to pieces before their eyes. Their houses will be plundered, their wives ravished. Behold, I will stir up the Medes against them who will not regard silver, and as for gold, they will not delight in it. Here we see the same language, nearly verbatim, that is used here by the prophet Isaiah to describe the coming cataclysm that would take place in Babylon. That as the Medes came in, this is what it would be like. And then just a little bit later, Isaiah says something very similar when he prophesies in Isaiah 34 regarding the fall of Edom. For time's sake, verse 4, all the host of heaven shall be dissolved, and the heavens shall be rolled up like a scroll. All their hosts shall fall down as the leaf falls from the vine, and as fruit falling from a fig tree. And then we also read similarly in the prophet Amos when he writes regarding the collapse of Samaria, even at an earlier time, 722 B.C., and he says, and it shall come to pass in those days, says the Lord, that I will make the sun go down at noon, and I will darken the earth in broad daylight. I'll turn your feasts into mourning and all your songs into lamentation. I'll bring sackcloth on every waist and baldness on every head. I'll make it like mourning for an only son and its end like a bitter day. And again, when God spoke through the prophet Ezekiel regarding the destruction of Egypt, he said, and when I extinguish you, I'll cover the heavens and darken their stars. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give its light. All the shining lights in the heavens I will darken over you and will set darkness on your land, declares the Lord God. But the thing I want to emphasize to you this morning is that none of this literally took place. The sun and the moon did not stop shining. The stars did not stop giving their light or fall out of the heavens. It's figurative language that evokes a sense of darkness and gloom and foreboding, an evil day, a day of calamity. Jesus says, immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. How else could you describe a catastrophe of the magnitude of what we read described in the history of the Jewish wars by Josephus? It was an awful, horrible time. But there have been times of dread and apprehension that have impacted us. We know something of what it's like. 2001, 9/11 is a perfect example. Some of you are old enough to remember what took place back in the early 70s when in Seattle the Boeing facility laid off 70% of their workforce. 70%. At one time, they employed over 100,000 people. And those jobs were good paying jobs. They were really good paying jobs. This is before the era when so much foreign stuff was allowed in. We were not allowed to be importing the cheap foreign goods from China or Japan. These jobs were extremely good paying jobs. And they went in a matter of 4 years from 100,000 down to 38,000. 100,000 people down to 38,000. And those layoffs, this downsizing, which took place at the Boeing facility, had those ripple effects, which you know it has in every economy, in every area of the country where something similar to this takes place, in that the very, maybe not luxurious or extravagant, but these people were not living hand to mouth. And when those jobs were suddenly removed, those were the jobs that caused just an incredible upsurge in all of Seattle's economy. Seattle was a very wealthy place, but the ripple effect from those layoffs was so great, the unemployment in that city reached into the teens. And the sense of hopelessness and dread that impacted the people was so great that two real estate agents took out a billboard. And on that billboard, they said, "Well, the last ones leaving Seattle, please turn out the lights." And you know that slogan has been around now and used for decades for various areas to describe a similar decline. It's been used recently in the city of Detroit. It's as if darkness has descended. We remember what it was like just not that long ago in 2009. They call it now the Great Recession. It was devastating. I remember losing my job and what it felt like. I remember walking into places looking for a job. And this is the truth, so help me God. I walked into more than one place, and the front office, the door was open, but it was dark. There was nobody there. I'd try the door, it was open. I'd walk in, and I'd start saying, "Hello, hello, anybody here?" I would beg for a job. The sense of hopelessness, the sense of desperation, feels like darkness. You've been through it. You know what it's like. Lots of calamities and setbacks have that same effect on us. Illnesses, injuries, divorces, lawsuits, whatever. We go through this stuff. We know what it's like. Lots of things can have that effect on us of making it feel to us as though the sun has gone dark. Might be a bright sunny day outside. There is no joy in it for us. It feels like a cloudy, gloomy, rainy day to us. Whenever an event in our lives is accompanied by a sense of hopelessness, there is a very real sense of darkness that accompanies it. It is as if the life that you once had and was such a means of pleasure and joy to you, it's over. And this thought just keeps resonating in your mind. You're never going to be happy again. The joy is gone, right? And this is a favorite ploy of the devil, I agree, and we shouldn't live there, but we know it's not possible when these cataclysms occur in our lives to not feel that sense of things. What about those sailors in Pearl Harbor? It was a sunny, beautiful day in Pearl Harbor when those bombs started falling out of the sky. You think any one of them took time to say, "What a beautiful day"? No. When the sky starts dropping bombs on our lives, figuratively speaking here, we don't feel the sense of the goodness and the joy of the Lord in it. That's just stupid. We know it. Now, we can't stay there in that place of despondency and hopelessness. We have to get going. We have to move on. We know to stay there is sin. But for a time, feels very dark. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. This language, furthermore, is this language of the sun going dark and the moon not giving its light is figurative of the light and glory of a nation that's being extinguished. It's the light and the glory of a nation that for not just centuries, millennia, had basked. in the glow of God's special care and providence and protection over them, and it was about to end. This was deconstruction of the universe, their universe, in a very real sense. It would never be like that for them again. Jesus was pronouncing his divorce against his whoring, adulterous bride. Mankind understands the ruling nature of those celestial bodies. What would the earth be like without a sun? I'm not sure how much heat would reach this planet from other solar systems or other suns, but we know that in deep space, in those voids that exist out, well, this is what they teach us anyhow, right? Who knows if it's right or wrong. But in those voids that exist between suns, between stars, that the temperature gets down to a minus 455 degrees Fahrenheit. I think that's cold. I don't think we'd last too long. And what the Lord is telling his disciples is that the sun is about to be extinguished for the nation of Israel. The nation is about to die. It cannot exist without its sun. And then the next verse we read is then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. The sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. The point being that Jesus will have died, he will have been buried, he will have been resurrected from the dead and ascended into heaven from where he sits, and he judges the nations of the earth. That is, he brings judgment on the nations of the earth, and in particular, he brings judgment on those nations that reject him. Why is it so hard for mankind to admit that the violence, the disasters, the catastrophes that we experience come as a result of the judgment from on high? Why can we not admit that these mass shootings that are rocking our nation are an act of the judgment of God? Why can we not admit that the storm of this past Sunday evening that did so much damage to this town was because of the wrath and vengeance of God? Is it that LaGrange is more wicked than other cities? No. This is just in general that God is showing us all, not just those victims at that country music festival in Las Vegas, not just the victims of the church shooting this past week in Texas, not just these people who have suffered through this recent catastrophe here in LaGrange are more wicked or sinful, but that we are all deserving of this. There is none righteous. No, not one. There is none who understands. There is no one who seeks after God. They have all turned aside. They have together become unprofitable. There is no one who does good. No, not even one. And so we remember Habakkuk prayed that prayer, Jehovah, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make it known in wrath. Remember mercy. We cannot foresee the challenges that face us as a people, as a nation. We are witnessing now the beginnings of an upheaval in our society. We dare not even predict how much catastrophe yet lies in our path, how much pain, how much suffering. That is all in the hand of God to determine. Actually, it's been determined already. He and only He knows what it will take to turn the wicked hearts of wicked men away from their wickedness. For us, there is only this, dear ones, that we would trust the Lord with our whole heart and lean not in our own understanding. We must never forget that His ways are not our ways. The one thing that we can trust in, the one thing that will never let us down, will never disappoint us, is that God is faithful to His covenant. And that part of that is that Jesus sits on a throne in heaven at the Father's right hand where He judges the nations. He is the one who says enough. The end of unrighteousness has come. Because until He does just that, wickedness abounds because men are evil. Our job, loved ones, in the meantime, is to faithfully preach the gospel of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Father, we know that we are as deserving of suffering as these people, these Israelites, these Jews of Jerusalem, these ones upon whom that Jesus promised disaster and catastrophe would come. And yet we look to You, Lord. We look and we see there's no sheep in the pens. There's no cattle in the stalls. We are but few in number. And yet we trust in You, Lord. We look to You. We pray, dear God, bring revival once again. We pray that we would see the power of Your Holy Spirit at work in the hearts and minds of men, convincing them of their sin and righteousness and coming judgment. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.